Today we're gathering together to celebrate communion. We're here to remember Jesus and all that Jesus accomplished for us. See, that's the point of coming around this table. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 23, it says that I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night that he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Remember me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. You proclaim his sacrifice. You testify again. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. See, he's telling us that if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. If we would be careful to look at ourselves, to make regular corrections to our actions, make regular corrections to our attitudes, make regular corrections to our behaviors, if we would allow that to touch us, if we would hold ourselves accountable, that we would not be judged. But we are judged and chastened by God, that we may not be condemned with the world. See, this morning, as we prepare to come around the Lord's table, we're making the opportunity for just that, to examine ourselves and to remember Jesus. Right now, we're clearly in a season of spiritual battle, but also a season of spiritual development. See, we're seeing a wave of spiritual momentum that's rising up in our body. And what is that coming from? It's coming from y'all engaging and following the leading of the Holy Spirit as it's being laid out by your leadership. It's coming by your engagement. You're following the Lord. You're entering into the battle. One of our core values here at Abundant Life is keeping our commitments. It's why we titled the message today, Abiding in Jesus, Keeping Our Commitments. We can't abide in the Lord. We can't draw strength from Him. We can't take His life into ourselves if we don't stay committed. He said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. If you make a commitment, keep it. We're seeing this uprising of momentum in this spiritual rising up of power in our body because many of us are taking this commitment to keeping our commitments seriously. And I don't mean that as much as a play on words, as a reinforcement. What are some of the commitments that we've made as this body of Christ? What are some of the commitments that we've made individually? First, we finished the 30 days of prayer and fasting. But if you listen to everything that was laid out, you've understood that that was not a completion. The 30 days of prayer and fasting was a time of preparation. It was a time for us to go back and to refine the basic principles of God. He says that we are to fast and to pray and to intercede for our family, for our friends, for our community. It says that we're to take and set aside a certain time, whether it's an entire day, whether it's food, whether it's some sort of activity or something that's important to us. We are to take that, set it aside, and say, God, the people that you've placed in my life, the community where I'm at is so important that I'm going to fast that. I'm going to let it go. And in its place, I'm going to put prayer. In its place, I'm going to seek your face. In its place, I'm going to fight for this community. I'm going to fight for my family, my friends. You see, we committed to a time of fighting for our community. Now is the time for us to stand up in integrity and follow through. I don't know how many times that you've prayed and fasted since the 30 days were complete, but if you haven't, then you're late. Because this isn't something that we stopped on that day on Good Friday. That was the day that we graduated our training camp and moved into the battle. So we need to move forward and to understand that this is ongoing. That's one of our commitments, is to fight the fight for our community, to have integrity. We committed to reading through the New Testament in 180 days, to being faithful to God's Word. We came to this understanding a while back that the body of Christ as a whole is biblically illiterate. That most of the church is depending on people like myself or other teachers to bring you to the Word, and you never open up the Word to find out, are we telling you the truth or are we lying? Do we follow and preach the Word of God, or are we fabricating something? See, we become biblically illiterate, and one of the things that we committed to doing was to reading the Word for ourselves so that we would begin to understand and recognize what's truth and what's error. That we would have the indwelling of His Word to help guide us. Not only are we reading through the Word, but we're journaling. See, that journaling part's very important. Well, I don't like to write. Well, I don't write bullet points. I don't care if you write paragraphs. Scribble down a couple of words to yourself that make sense. But that journaling's vital, because that's the part that says, okay, God, I just read this. Today I was reading in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and it was talking about the spiritual battle that we face. And it was talking about how Paul was connecting the weapons of the warfare that he's referring to there with Ephesians chapter 6 when he was talking about putting on the entire armor of God. And he's saying this is why people are being taken out, because they don't understand this is a daily event. See, the application part, the journaling says, God, what does this mean to me today? And I finished my time in Corinthians by reading Ephesians going, God, help me to put on that armor today. Help me to have my feet prepared with the gospel. Help me to have the helmet of salvation. Help me to have a shield of faith, because there is an attack coming against us. We committed to praying the National Day of Prayer. We had 100 people here in this room, and that was a great start. We need to build on that. We need to fight for this community and fight for our nation. We committed to sharing our faith. Yesterday, as we were biking, we ended up in Kingston. I was with the group that was riding bicycles yesterday, and we stopped, and there was a farmer's market. Didn't even know the farmer's market was going to be there yesterday. And while we were wandering around the farmer's market getting a cup of coffee, we ran into some folks that we hadn't seen for a while. What are you doing? Well, let me tell you what we're doing. We're riding our bikes. And everywhere we stop, we're praying. We're praying for this community. Well, I thought your church was in Bremerton. It is. But we're all in this together. This is our community. And we began to talk about Jesus and what we were doing. And they're like, you're praying for us. Yeah. We want to take this peninsula back. And it was amazing to see how sharing our faith and talking about what God had called us to do, they joined in with us for prayer. They joined in and they said, you know what? I want to be a part again. I've walked away. Absolutely, come back. Let's pray. Let's start right here, right now. We didn't have to stand on the street corner. We didn't have to wave a flag or beat anybody with the Bible. We were just open about what we're doing. What are you doing? We're riding bicycles. There's a bunch of hooligans over there, you know, riding motorcycles, and that, you know, and there's a couple of people sitting in that restaurant that drove up here in cars because they didn't want to get wet. That's okay. We love them anyway. And we're all here with one purpose, to pray for Kingston, to pray for Hansville, to pray for Port Gamble, to pray in between, to pray for your economy, to pray for the health of the churches, to pray that darkness would be dispelled and the light of Jesus would come into your community. See, we've committed to being a part of these prayer assaults. And the next one will be on June 7th as we begin to move down the peninsula, and we're serious about taking this place back for Jesus. See, the results are in God's hands, not our hands. But we have to give Him our very best. What is our part? Our part is to be all in. To give Him 100% of everything that's in us. We're seeing the chains being broken in our lives. We've seen physical healings. We've seen relationships restored. We've seen a couple of, and I can't go too much into details, but there were a couple of community things where they know that there was a drug house and that drug house is pushed out of that neighborhood now. We're beginning to see things take place. But it's in God's hands. But we're here to break the chains in our own church, in our own lives, but also the chains that hold our community. And we need to expect pushback. The enemy is not going to roll over and play dead. He's not going to ignore it. We're making a dent in the culture in this community. We're shining the light of Jesus, and He's going to push back. There is going to be all kinds of attacks that are going to take place, and it's going to be subtle. Well, it's just coincidence. Okay. If that's the way we want to approach it, but the enemy's going to push back. He's going to attack you at work. You can't say that here. He's going to attack you in the community. Why are you gathering? You can't. This is a public gathering. You can't gather like this. Sure we can. We can pray. We can follow all the rules and still pray. He's going to push back with conflict. And see, that's part of what Pastor Steve was talking about last week when he said you need to put on the entire armor of God. Because without it, you're vulnerable. At some point, you're vulnerable. This principle of keeping commitments is nothing new. And we see it lived out in the life of Jesus. Mark chapter 8, we see Jesus speaking, and it says, when He had called the people to Himself, who did He call? Who did He call? Who's that? When He called the people to Himself, when He gathered them in, when He pulled them around with His disciples. See, He's making this picture. He's calling the common people. He's calling everybody that is part of that community. He's drawing them into Himself. He's also calling the disciples, and then He says this, whoever desires to come after Me. That's kind of all-inclusive of all those people that He just gathered in. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. Whoever desires to save his life is going to lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake in the Gospels will save it. Really, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Whoever is ashamed of Me and My words, the Scriptures, who's ever ashamed of Me in this adulterous and sinful generation, and I think we can relate to that pretty well, just look around, of Him the Son of Man will be ashamed when He comes in the glory of His Father with the holy angels. In this passage, Jesus makes two powerful statements to the individuals that desire to follow Him. The first is, whoever desires to come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. The second is, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever puts himself first will lose. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Let's look at these two statements individually. What does it mean practically today to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus? It could be something as direct and as straightforward as following a call into ministry instead of following some other more lucrative employment. It could be following your call into ministry to do something that God's asked you to do with youth or with children or as part of the worship team or the Ask Me team, part of being a part of this community. Taking up your cross may mean working less hours so that you can spend more time engaged with others, helping them and being engaged with your family. To give up something that you could buy with that extra money to be involved in somebody's life personally. Bearing your cross may mean not getting involved in the office politics that says, you know, when this comes up, just be quiet. Don't rock the boat. Don't say anything. Just let it go. And you know, you've got a bright future here. You could really go a long way. But to bear your cross may mean being a person of integrity. Instead of doing what's needed to be an advancement, be real and genuine and honest. Bearing your cross means living by the principles of God, of not coveting what others have, of being satisfied with what God is providing into your life, of letting your yes be yes and your no, no, of not bearing false witness. It's talking about being pure of heart and mind and spirit, not letting your anger murder somebody's character, murder a relationship. It's about taking a day and honestly worshiping God. It's living His principles. Bearing your cross may mean staying true to your spouse when you have every opportunity to be with someone else. No one might know, but God's saying, bear your cross, follow me, do it right. Bearing your cross can be being pure in an impure world, waiting until God connects you through marriage to another human being. Bearing your cross means spending time in prayer and fasting instead of the multitude of entertainments that we distract ourselves with. Spending time in God's Word, really taking this to heart, bringing it into ourselves instead of just sitting in front of the television or the movies and just allowing that to tickle our minds and to distract us for a period of time. Now, I'm not saying entertainment's bad. Don't go there. But bearing your cross means coming to that place where God gets priority and not leftovers. Bearing your cross might mean participating in prayer assaults even when it's inconvenient, even when you might get rained on. God was gracious. Every time we stopped, the rain stopped. It was pretty cool. It means keeping our commitments to read and to pray and to fast for the purpose of taking back this community, for the purpose of pushing darkness off of this peninsula. In Matthew 26, we continue to see Jesus leading us by His example. And Jesus came to them in a place called Gethsemane. And He said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. And He began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Would you read those words and really let them touch your heart? See, this really helps us to connect with the humanity of Jesus. He began to be sorrowful. He was grieving. He was sad. There was something of anxiety. He knew what was coming. And in that, He asked some friends to pray with Him. See, so many times as believers, when we're faced with something difficult, when we're faced with a disaster in our lives or a failure or something goes on, what do? We draw back. we pull away from our support. We pull away from the people that could be praying for us. And we allow pride and we allow shame and we allow our fear to get in the way. Jesus showed us the example and he pushed in. He said, "Would you pray with me?" And it's important as we look at that, he fell on his face and he prayed. See, the first thing that Jesus did when he realized this was the night, this is the time, it's all coming to a head, he went to prayer. That wasn't the last thing that he did after he exhausted all of his other options. He said, "Greg, would you go pray with me?" And then he went and he prayed. "Would you fight this fight with me? I need to hear from my Father. I need an answer to this prayer. Would you pray with me, Bill? Would you engage with me? This is difficult." And what did Jesus pray? My Father, if it's possible, would you let this cup pass from me?" Jesus did not want to die. He did not want to be tortured. He did not want to suffer. He was human every bit as much as we're human. He did not want to go to that place where he knew that he would be beaten and scourged and his body would be broken. But he said, nevertheless, not as I will, but you will. And then he came and he found him sleeping. You know what I'm tired of hearing? I'm tired of hearing people say, "I'm leaving the church because so-and-so disappointed me. I'm leaving the church because somebody did something that offended me. I'm leaving because I don't like the way something said." You know what? Get over it. I'm serious. At the point of his greatest need, Jesus asked the closest people to him to pray, and they went to sleep. Jesus understands what it is to be disappointed in somebody around you. He understands what it means to be betrayed at the point of greatest need. He understands what it means to be alone and to be isolated. And he didn't get up and leave. I'm tired of hearing people leave the church because they don't like something that somebody else said. It's not about what somebody else says. It's about Jesus. And if you can't get that right, then you're not in the right place anyway. We are called to be a part of this community. We are called to fight the fight right here, right now, today, and to not give up. Jesus, for a second time, went and prayed. See, I want you to understand, it wasn't some simple request that he made, but he's really petitioning the Father. He's gone back again. He's like, "My God, my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me unless I drink it." You know, he's really asking God, "Please, please take this away from me, but if not, let your will be done. God, I don't see with the bigger picture. You do. I don't understand, but you do." And then he went back to God a third time. A third time. Do you remember when Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And he was grieved. Do you kind of get the same picture? He's going back to God. Can this cup pass? Can this happen some other way? God, I'm in agony here. I know what's about to come. But what's he say? Saying the same words, "Your will be done." See, this is what we don't like. God's answer to Jesus and sometimes his answer to us is no. I'm not going to take this cup away from you. I'm not going to give you that job back. I'm not going to heal this sickness. We don't see what the outcome of that may be. Ecclesiastes says there's a time to live, time to be born, and a time to die. We don't know, but how we walk through that valley of the shadow of death may be the very light that brings someone else to salvation. We don't know, but walking through that horrible circumstance with a loss of job, being wrongly accused, and the way that we handle ourselves might be the example that leads someone else to say, there's a person of real faith, and if they can believe, I might have hope. Or that God might be refining something in us and taking away something that is good so that He can prepare me for something that is great and better. We don't know. We don't have the example. We see the temporal. God sees the eternal in the greater big picture. So we clearly see Jesus' humanity. We see His determination and His willingness to keep His commitment. He wants us to do the same in our personal lives. He wants us to keep our commitment as we fight for our community, as we follow through with our pledge. Do you remember a few weeks ago when we stood, more of us than not, and said, I'm all in? Now's the time that God's holding us to that and saying, will you be people of integrity? Was it an emotional commitment, or did you mean what you said? Was it real? Was it genuine? Because it really speaks to the heart. And that's secondly, the second statement that Jesus makes is, if you desire to save your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake in the Gospels, you will save it. See, He's giving us a new set of priorities. Jesus is laying it out and saying, put God first. Put others second. I'm third. He's reordering our priorities. See, this is exactly what 1 Corinthians 13 is talking about. Do you remember the love chapter where it says, I could do all these incredible things. I could speak with, you know, the tongues of men and angels, and I could give all my property, you know, to help help the poor, and I could give my body to be burned. And looks right at him and he goes, you're right. You could do all that. And if you do that because you think you're going to somehow earn brownie points with God, you're wrong. If you think somehow it makes you a better Christian and a better believer than somebody else, you're wrong. Your heart attitude's out of whack. He says the only right motive for doing that and what makes it of value is the heart attitude of love. God first. Others second, I'm third. Heart attitude is at the center of the discussion. Who am I going to make primary in my life? You know, if we're honest, most of our put ourselves first. What am I going to eat? What am I going to do? Where am I going to sleep tonight? How am I going to spend my time? How am I going to spend my money? And God, do you understand God gave you all that in the first place and He's asking you to be a steward of it, to use it wisely? It's, God, how can I use this day that You've given me today? How can I use the friendships around me and be involved with them? How can I encourage others as You encourage me? God, how can I use the resources that I have to benefit Your church and be a good steward of that? Thank You for allowing me to do the things that I love to do, going to see a Seahawk game. I'm looking at a jersey down here. And going for a bicycle ride and riding a motorcycle. Thank You for allowing me those gifts and those privileges. But God, those are secondary after I've invested my time and my energy and my resources into You. You've given me enough to invest in the most important things and to enjoy some of the benefit as well. See, that's where He's calling us to put Him first. His mission, His passion. And what is that? Spreading the gospel and saving the lost. Anything that becomes before that, if your toys, your home, your relationships, anything comes before that, then you're guilty of having an idol before God. Because God is first. He gave us all those things. And He gave them for our benefit. But He's saying, get your house in order. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. God, neighbor, self. And he says, you love yourself so much. I get it. I'm using that picture to tell you, push that love onto everybody else. Love them as much as you love you. Do you begin to see the picture? John 15 is Jesus leading by example. As the Father loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, if you keep my principles, if you listen to what I've been teaching you, you will abide in my love. You will draw strength from me. You will draw wisdom from me. Just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in him and draw from him. These things I've spoken to you that my joy may remain and that your joy may be full. These things I've spoken to you that your joy may be full. How many times do we do what we think's important, thinking it's going to make me feel good, when Jesus is going, I know what will make you feel the best. I know what's going to give you something that is so joy-filled on the inside that it's not going to fade away in a few hours. That your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Jesus died for us. He was beaten for us. He was broken for us. He bled for us. Very few of us will ever be called to that place. Probably none of us will be called to that place. But that's how Jesus loved us, and that's the attitude that he calls us to have. But what does that look like today? It may be that we see that kind of sacrifice in some of our military members or some of our police officers or some of our firemen. They from time to time do give their lives in service. But for us right here today, it may be something as simple as taking what you do well and helping to rebuild that house that was destroyed or that thing that was broken down and they don't have the resource to do it themselves, but you do. That's loving someone else. It may be that someone's having to go face a doctor's appointment and they can't drive because of whatever. And you go and you take them and you sacrifice your time and you sit there and you hold their hand if that's what's necessary while they hear the words, I'm sorry, but you have cancer. I'm sorry, this is not treatable by man. If God doesn't do it, it's not going to happen. That can be sacrificing your life for another. When you put others' needs ahead of your own, and you begin to recognize that there's a whole world out there that needs you and needs me, then we begin to understand what Jesus said when he says, no greater love has this than for one to lay down your life for your friends. Put others ahead of yourself. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what the master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I've made known to you. And then this next sentence in my mind is one of the most precious, powerful sentences in all of Scripture. It says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. From eternity, I looked down and I saw your face, Michelle. I saw your face, Scott. I saw your face, Leo. I called you. I looked from eternity and recognized your value. I chose you by name, individually. And I appointed that you should go and bear fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, love, peace, joy, gentleness, kindness, self-control, that you should be fruitful in what? The Great Commission, sharing the gospel, being passionate about what Jesus is passionate about, and that your fruit should remain. These things I command you, that you love one another. See, our point of the message today is to encourage you, to exhort you to greater spiritual health. God does not expect our perfection. He knows what the human state is like. But He does call us to be completely committed to following Him, to be completely committed that when I see that I'm doing something wrong, when someone points it out to me, when the Spirit reveals it to me, when I see something wrong in my life, that I make a correction and I change. The point of our time together today is that we need to keep disciplining ourselves spiritually and keep growing. Listen to what Paul spoke in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, "Do you not know that all who run in a race, they all run, but one receives the prize?" And then he says these words, "Run in such a way that you may obtain it." What does that mean? It means give God your very best. Be all in, 100%, to live your life and to run the race with integrity, to run the race with passion, to be passionate about taking this peninsula back, to be passionate about prayer and fasting, to be passionate about keeping the commitment to engage and to read your word, to be passionate about being a part of the prayer assaults, to reach outside of these doors, to be passionate about what He's passionate about. Spreading the gospel and saving the lost. He says, "Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. I fight not as one who beats the air, not flailing around pointlessly, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, that lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." I've disciplined myself spiritually that my walk would be right with the Lord. We need to discipline our lives spiritually, mentally, and emotionally, all three. We need to give God our very, very best, not our leftovers. And we need to not give up until He has all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our allegiance, and all of our lives.